Let's all bow in a wee word of prayer again. Let's seek the Lord's face just before we come to consider God's word tonight. And let's pray that the Lord will come and meet with us. We need the Lord to come afresh. We can't depend upon past blessings, not even the blessings of this morning. We need the Lord to come again. Give us that word in season. Father in heaven, we freely confess that without thee we can do nothing. We cast ourselves upon thee again this evening. We do pray, Lord, that as we come to study thy word again, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts. And O God, that through thy word, that you would direct us. We pray, Lord, for both saint and sinner alike tonight, that you would have a message, a word in season for all of our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for this tremendous chapter in the Bible. We thank thee, Lord, for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the tremendous change that it brought about in his life. And, O God, we know that conversion, true conversion, brings a change, brings a transforming change. And, O God, we pray that in this day and age in which we live, that there will be true conversions, that men and women will be truly changed by the power of God. We thank thee, Lord, that you're still able to save to the uttermost. You're still able to save and to change the vilest offender who truly believes that moment of Jesus a cleansing will receive. O God, have mercy upon the church. Have mercy upon our land. And have mercy upon our families. Have mercy upon our friends and our neighbors. And, O God, we pray that you would give to them what you have given to us, eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might know this change in conversion. Lord, bless us now, we pray thee. Fill us afresh with your gracious Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. So far, in our consideration of Saul of Tarsus, we have drawn your attention to Saul, the committed persecutor, Saul, the converted sinner, and then this morning we looked at Saul, the crying saint. Well, tonight I want to draw your attention to Saul, the convicted servant. In Acts chapter 9, we are told that after Saul was saved on the Damascus Road, and after he received his sight, that he went into the synagogues and with great conviction proclaimed that Christ was the Son of God. This, of course, was another great evidence that Saul was truly saved by the grace of God. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, we read these words, "And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Thus, here in this chapter, we can see that Saul's life has been changed by the power of God. Not only can we see the evidence of this change by the fact that Saul was praying, and we noticed that this morning, but we can also see this change in his life by the fact that he is now confessing Christ before men. And although Saul went to Damascus initially to persecute the people of God, he ends up proclaiming Christ as the only Savior of the world. He becomes a servant of God by conviction. This evening, very simply, I want you to notice three ways how Saul, the convicted servant, proclaimed Christ after his conversion. And I pray as we come to look at this subject tonight that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts. If you're not saved in the meeting, I pray that you will listen very carefully, because here's a message for you. My friend, you need a change in your life. You need a change in your heart. You need God, the Holy Spirit, to enter into your life. You need to be converted this evening. That the change that was wrought in the heart and life of Saul of Tarsus, that's what you need. Indeed, that's what all men need. And thank God those of us who are saved tonight, truly saved, we can look back to that day in our lives, that Damascus Road experience, when the Lord saved us and when the Lord changed us and when he gave us a desire to pray and when he put in our hearts a desire to proclaim that Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. And that's what Saul of Tarsus is doing here in Damascus. As we have already considered, the reason why he was going to Damascus was in order to imprison the Christians, to persecute the Christians. But because of this tremendous conversion that takes place in his life, he meets the resurrected Christ. His life is completely turned around. And of course, that's what conversion is. It turns the life completely round. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. And I pray tonight that it would happen to you. My friend, if you're not saved in this meeting, if you're listening to this message tonight, my prayer is that the Lord will reveal unto you your need of God's salvation. And even this evening, that you will put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Saul proclaim Christ after his conversion? Well, first of all, take a look at verse 18. You'll notice that he proclaimed Christ by his baptism. It says in verse 18, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Now you'll notice here that Saul was saved before he was baptized. His baptism was not a part of his salvation. He was saved because as soon as Ananias met Saul, he addressed him as Brother Saul, and that was before his baptism. So that's a very important point to make before we say anything else. But you know, down throughout the history of the church, there have been many questions about baptism which have divided God's people. These differences of opinion among believers have been regarding the persons to be baptized and the mode of baptism. And it has to be said that many godly men have held to different views when it comes to baptism. However, despite the differing opinions, the importance of baptism, I believe, is clearly taught in the Bible. Now, the Free Presbyterian Church is open on baptism. Now, that does not mean that our church does not believe in baptism, because it does. But what it means is this: the Free Presbyterian Church will permit each member to have liberty to decide for themselves which type of baptism to adopt. Let me read you the full article of faith of the Free Presbyterian Church on baptism. And I quote, "The Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, under Christ, the great King and head of the church, realizes that bitter controversy raging around the ordinance of Christian baptism has divided the body of Christ, when that body should have been united in Christian love and Holy Ghost power. To stem the onslaughts and hell-inspired assaults of modernism, hereby affirms that each member of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster shall have liberty to decide for himself which course to adopt, each member giving due honour in love to the views held by different brethren." Now, having said that, let me tell you what I believe about baptism, what I believe the Word of God teaches on baptism. I believe, of course, in believer's baptism. In other words, a person can only be baptized after they are saved. I believe in total immersion. And I believe that although baptism is not a part of conversion, it is a command from Christ. And I believe that every Christian ought to be baptized. I believe that baptism is an outward showing of an inward work that has been done in the heart. In other words, when a Christian is baptized, they are proclaiming to the world that they belong to Christ, and that they have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. Therefore, when Saul of Tarsus was baptized in Acts chapter 9, he was obeying the command of Christ. Turn over just for a moment to Mark chapter 16 and take a look at verses 15 and 16 before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back up into heaven. He gave the disciples this commandment. He said in Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Therefore, Saul in Acts chapter 9, when he was baptized, was declaring publicly his identification with Christ. By his baptism, Paul was proclaiming that he had repented of his old sinful life, believed that Christ had died and risen again for him, and that he had now received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And of course, that's what baptism is, I believe. An outward showing of an inward work that has been done in the heart. In other words, you're proclaiming to the world and all around you that you now belong to Christ and that Christ belongs to you. And that's why it is important, I believe, for every Christian, everyone that's born again of the Spirit of God, to be baptized. Now, let me give you some examples of this in the Bible, and there are many of them. We'll just stay in the book of Acts. Turn back again to Acts chapter 2. And of course, this is the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, of course, some 3,000 souls were saved. Look what it says in verse 41. After these sinners were saved on the day of Pentecost, it says this, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." In other words, those who had got saved, those who had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says here, after they were converted, they were baptized. Look at chapter 8 of the book of Acts, and look with me there at verse 12. It says, "But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God," and we know the circumstances because we have already dealt with that chapter. Philip goes to the city of Samaria, and he preaches Christ, and revival breaks out, and many are saved. Indeed, the whole city is turned to Christ. And it says here that when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. But you see the order there. Again, the Word of God emphasizes that as soon as these people were saved and trusted the Lord, as soon as they were converted, both men and women, they were baptized. Look at verse 36 of chapter 8. "And as they went on their way," this is Philip and the eunuch. You remember after Samaria, after the revival there, the Lord called Philip down to the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And the Bible tells us that after he got saved, he was baptized. Look at verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?'" And of course, he was baptized because he had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, because he believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the resurrected Christ. Take a look again at chapter 16 and underline verse 14 and 15. Here we have the conversion of Lydia. It says, "And a certain woman named Lydia," verse 14, "a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized," underline those words in verse 15. But notice there that the baptism came after the conversion. After Lydia was saved, after she trusted Christ as her Redeemer, then she was baptized. Take a look at chapter 16 and verse 33. The Philippian jailer will be coming to these verses in the course of these studies. And what wonderful and tremendous verses they are. But it says in verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night." This is the jailer after his conversion, remember. "He took Paul and Silas out of the prison, and he washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." I believe personally that not only did the jailer get saved, but his whole family got saved. And his whole family, along with the jailer, they were baptized. But you can see here the importance that the Scripture places upon Christian baptism. And here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's just saved. Saul of Tarsus, as he is described here, he's just saved, but he is truly converted. And he gets baptized, and he's proclaiming through his baptism, he's proclaiming that he is now a child of God, a follower of Christ. He believes now in the resurrected Christ. He believes now that Jesus is the Son of God, the only Savior of men. And he's proclaiming that to the world and all around him. You know, there were three things that all the new converts did in the book of Acts immediately after they were saved. I wonder, can you tell me what they were? First of all, after they were saved, they were baptized. Secondly, after they were saved, they became communicant members of the church. In other words, they put themselves under the authority of the governing body of the church, the elders. And thirdly, they observed the Lord's Supper. They remembered the Lord's death in the Lord's appointed way. Oh, child of God, it is so important that you and I follow the teaching of the Scriptures in these matters. It's so important that every child of God is baptized. Now, you don't have to be baptized to get into heaven. If you were dying and you weren't saved and I pointed you to Christ, I couldn't baptize you because you're dying. Many a man has died on his deathbed. Many a woman has got saved on their deathbed. They couldn't get baptized. Does that mean they couldn't get into heaven? No. Consider the dying thief. When he called upon the Lord, and we mentioned him this morning, he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He hadn't time to be baptized, but he was saved. Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But you know, friend, that doesn't excuse us not being baptized if we're saved and we're in good health and strength. I believe it's a command of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. But notice something else here. Take a look at verse 19 of Acts chapter 9. And you'll notice that not only did Saul of Tarsus, not only did he proclaim Christ by his baptism, but he proclaimed Christ by his company, by the company that he kept after he was saved. Look what it says in verse 19. And when he had received meat, that's Saul, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. Underline that. Which were at Damascus. When Saul of Tarsus was on his road to Damascus before his conversion, he was in the company of ungodly men, whose object was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Now, that also was Paul's object, as we have already noted. But also the men that Saul was with before his conversion, they were ungodly men. But now that Saul is saved, now I want you to see this, men and women. Now that Saul is saved, things have changed. He is now found among the people of God in the company of the redeemed. Take a look at verse 27. This is emphasized again. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Indeed, the company of the ungodly that Saul had been associated with before his conversion, they were now seeking to kill Saul. I wonder, did you ever notice that? As you've read down this chapter, and it's a very familiar chapter, but look at verse 23. It says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews sought counsel to kill him. They were now at enmity with Saul. Saul had lost his friends, his so-called friends, his worldly friends. They were now seeking to kill him. But thank God, Saul of Tarsus, now that he's saved, he finds new company, the company of God's people. And that's where he wants to be. And he's proclaiming Christ among them. Therefore, by association, Saul proclaimed Christ. By the company he now kept, he gave witness that he was no longer The Saul who rejected Christ, but the Saul who knew Christ and believed in Christ. Now, child of God, it is always good to seek out the company of God's people. Not that we should shun the unsaved, because how can we win them if we shun them? But when it comes to worshiping God and having fellowship with the Lord, there is no company like God's people. And the truth is this, when we're saved, when the Lord saves us, and when the Lord changes us, not only will he give us a desire to pray, not only will we proclaim him to the world through our baptism and tell others that we now belong to Christ in that baptism, but we will be known by our company. And that's why, young people, it's good for you to seek out godly company at school, at university, at work, so on. We need to have fellowship with the people of God. You know what the psalmist says in Psalm 112, verse 1? He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's a tremendous text of scripture. But you know, it's teaching us very clearly that the psalmist, oh, he wanted to meet with the Lord. That was the most important. That's why he went up to the house of God, because he knew that's where the presence of the Lord was. That's where he would receive the blessing. But going into the house of God, that's where God's people were. That's where he wanted to fellowship with. Take a look with me just for a moment at Acts chapter 2. Turn back to Acts chapter 2 and you'll see this again. When the 3,000 were saved on the Damascus Road, or when the 3,000 were saved, rather, at the day of Pentecost. Look what it says in verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. We've already read that. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now look what it says in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Where did these 3,000 souls go after they were saved? They went among the disciples. They went among the apostles. They wanted to be in the fellowship of God's redeemed people. And that's a mark, of course, that you're saved, that you want to be among God's people. And here we have Paul, and he's proclaiming his faith in Christ. He's nailing his colors to the mast. You see, he's changed. We have already emphasized that. And this is what we're seeing. And tonight again, when true conversion takes place in the heart of the sinner, the life will be changed. There'll be new desires. There'll be new company. Things will be different. And the saved person will want to declare and proclaim through their baptism and through their company that they now belong to Christ. Friend, if you're saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. And you can look back to that day when you were saved. I know I certainly can look back to that day when I was saved. And I was only a boy of 13 and I knew nothing of the scriptures. Absolutely nothing. I couldn't have quoted you two verses out of the Bible. And yet I knew the moment I was saved, I knew that I wanted to pray. The Lord gave me a desire to pray. I knew that I wanted to be in the company of the people of God. And that's where the Lord blessed me. And young Christian, let me say this to you, and even older Christian, that's where the Lord will bless you. That's where the Lord will bless you. If you want to be blessed, if you want to go on in your Christian life, if you want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, follow the example of the Apostle Paul here. Obey the scriptures and be in the company of God's people, especially on the Lord's Day and on prayer meeting night. Whenever you can, seek out the company of the redeemed. And you'll grow in your spiritual life. We proclaim Christ by his baptism, and he proclaimed Christ by the company that he kept. Now, it has to be said that these Christians at Damascus, they're a wee bit apprehensive about receiving Paul. They were afraid of him, and is it any wonder they were afraid of him? But you see there that how Barnabas went and befriended him and brought him to the apostles and convinced the apostles, said, listen, this man's changed. He was an evil persecutor of God's people, but he's changed now. And he wants to be in the company of the redeemed. We've got to accept him. We need to accept him. Because he's now a child of God, and they did accept him. You know, child of God, the Lord can save the vilest sinners. And that's what we pray for, even in this town of Enniskillen, this county of Fermanagh, and further afield, that the Lord would save the vilest sinners, bring them into the house of God, that they might receive fellowship from God's people. Look at verse 20. I want you to notice something else here. And of course, we've already made mention of this, but we'll make it a major point now. Look at verse 20. It says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He proclaimed Christ not only by his baptism, not only by the company that he kept, but he proclaimed Christ by his preaching and by his witnessing." Saul here is seeking to tell others about the Savior. He's proclaiming Christ by his preaching. The substance of Paul's message, of course, is Christ, the Son of God. And although the people were amazed at what Saul was saying, they had to admit that his life had been transformed by the power of God. Now, they were amazed because they understood that this man came to arrest them and imprison them. Look at verse 21. After he preached Christ in their synagogues, it says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" There's no doubt that the Lord gave him strength to proclaim that he was now a believer in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. It says, "But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ." What a change had taken place in Saul's life. A transforming change. Such was the change that even the Christians couldn't believe what had happened. They were amazed. Everyone was amazed. Well, my friend, that's true conversion. That's true salvation. People will see the change in the life. Even the enemies of the gospel will recognize the change in the life. And we're going to see that as we continue to study this man, Saul of Tarsus. But you know, child of God, our responsibility is to tell others of the great things that Jesus Christ had done for us. Are you a convicted servant of Jesus Christ? If you are, you will proclaim Christ by your baptism, you will proclaim Christ by the company that you keep, and you will proclaim Christ by telling forth the gospel and proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You will be a witness of Jesus Christ. When the demoniac of Gadara was saved, you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told him? The Lord Jesus told him to go home to his friends and tell them about the great things that the Lord had done for him. Mark 5, verse 19. And the Bible tells us that he went home and he declared what great things Jesus had done for him. And the Lord desires that we all be servants of his and proclaim with conviction to the world what great things he hath done for us. Child of God, we will be known by our speech and by our views of Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful portion of scripture over in 1 John, and it's chapter 4, I'm sure it's familiar to you. You can underline it in your Bible as verses 2 and 3 of 1 John 4. This is what it says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, even the Spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." The true disciple of Jesus Christ will not be ashamed to declare and confess Jesus Christ before men. That is the Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Savior of the Bible. And praise God, what the Bible reveals to us concerning the Lord Jesus, we believe. We believe and we declare it. And you know, that's what Saul of Tarshish is doing here. What a scene we have in this chapter. What a story we have to tell. What a portion of scripture this is. My, here we can see true conversion, and we can see it in operation. The man at the beginning of the chapter is completely a different man when we come to verse 6 and on. His life is completely turned around and transformed. In one minute he's marching down to Damascus to arrest Christians, to imprison them, yea, even to kill them. And then he meets the resurrected Christ. He comes face to face with the Son of God, and his life is changed. My friend, my prayer tonight for you is that if you're found in this meeting and you're not saved, that you will come face to face with the resurrected Christ, that the Lord will take a dealing with your heart and with your soul. And child of God, that's what we need to pray for. We need to pray for Holy Ghost conviction. We need to pray that the Lord will come in mighty power and deal with hearts and deal with lives. Because except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We need the power of God to come. And that's what's happening here in this chapter. And what a transformation. You see, when the Lord saves, when the Lord changes the heart, when the Lord changes the life, when the Lord steps in to the sinner's situation and turns them around, then they really are turned around. I can remember, I'm sure you've heard the story of W.P. Nicholson. And he was walking down the street one day, and there was this drunkard lying in the street. Someone went over to Nicholson and he says, "That's one of your converts. That's one of your converts." And Nicholson says, "Well, it must be one of my converts, for certainly not the Lord's convert. For if the Lord had saved him, he wouldn't be lying there in the gutter." And that's the truth. When the Lord does the work, the change will take place in the life. My friend, has your life been changed since Jesus came into your heart? Young person, has your life been changed since Jesus came into your life? Because if your life has not been changed, then you're not saved. I don't care what else you profess. I don't care what else you say you have. I don't care if you come to this church and you've been brought up in this church. I don't care whether you've made some kind of profession in the past. I don't care. If your life has not been changed, then you're not saved by the grace of God. And when you die, the preacher can say whatever he wants over your coffin. He can bury you in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life, but your soul will be in hell. Because no words of any preacher will get you into heaven. The preacher can't get anyone, can't put anyone in heaven, and he can't put anyone in hell. That's God's business. All the preacher is doing around a graveside is remembering the testimony that was left behind. That's all he's doing. And if it was a good testimony where the person said they were saved and loved the Lord, then the preacher will say that. But my friend, true salvation and true redemption is found only in Jesus Christ and is only the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to Saul of Tarshish on the road to Damascus. His life was changed. He started to pray. Behold, he prayeth. He was baptized. He was witnessing openly and publicly that now he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted everyone to know. He got into the company of God's people. He wanted to be among the disciples of Christ and among the people of God. And then he goes out into the synagogues and he proclaims, "This Jesus is the resurrected Christ. I have met him. I know him. And he's the Son of God." That's true conversion. Let's all pray.